Let's turn to Ephesians this morning. We'll continue on with our study on the holy home. Quite a feat that we have ahead of us to have holy homes in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. You know, we're living in a world that's, the scripture tells us, is reeling like a drunk man under the effects of sin. People talk about the climate and different things, which is just, you know, symptomatic of the fact that everything is winding down. And the reality is that Jesus coming is sooner than when we first believed. Amen? Our doctrine says we believe in the imminent return of the Lord. Are our lives emulating that? We've asked the question before, if you knew, and we'll give ourselves even a little more time, if you knew you had 72 hours and then Jesus was coming back, what in your life, priority-wise, would change? How would you conduct your life? How would you prioritize your day? And if we're not living that way, then we don't believe it. Because it's by our fruit that we're known, isn't it? You know, we can have great intentions, we can have great doctrine, but we are what we do. We are, the scripture says, the servants of who we yield our members to. Whether of this world, the system of the world, the pursuits of the world, whatever it might be. And so we've been spending quite a bit of time trying to define what worldliness is. Contrast the kingdom of darkness with the kingdom of light. And the Lord's been putting His finger on some very sensitive areas in many of our lives. Now, as we transition this over into the home, we're going to see the same thing, that many of our homes have begun to function contrary to what we say we believe. And at best, we're Pharisees, and at worst, hypocrites, if we're not doers of the word. And tragically, if we're hearers of the word and not doers of the word, then we have done what? We've deceived ourselves. And what a great, great danger that is. And so we just want to look at another area as we're contrasting the kingdom of God, the people of God, with the world, and ask ourselves, how different are we really? How different are we really from those that we run into on a daily basis? And if in fact your home is different, if in fact your life is different, is it because you have a heart change or because you're living in an environment that requires that of you? Because if it's not in your heart and it's externally induced, once Satan isolates you, you're dead. And it's a very dangerous thing, and we need to then determine why we're doing what we're doing. And in fact, how are we preparing this next generation? We say we love our children. Are we preparing them to stand against the onslaughts of Satan that the world has never known? The Bible saying specifically that iniquity is going to abound, the love of many, not the world, not pagans, the church, people that today are in church singing praise to Jesus, the love of those people will wax cold. Now, in the midst of that environment, And us loving our children and wanting to bless our children, what are the treasures that are being held up in our homes? Is it PlayStations and games and vacations? Or is it prayer and faith and humility? Are we training our children to be servants instead of follow the world's particular approach to life, and that's that we're to seek preeminence? The living for the eternal or the living for the temporal? What's the priority in our homes? And as we've been seeing then in the study, men, this responsibility falls on you, doesn't it? And we saw Wednesday night, you are the head of that home. You are going to stand before the Lord Jesus Christ and give an answer for the environment that's produced in your home. And you can sit here and you know, think that somehow, you know, that it's the pastor and you know, we're hearing this and all of these requirements that are being put upon us, and you know, it doesn't seem, you know, that I agree with all of the emphasis and what it is that's being said in certain areas. It doesn't matter. You're going to answer before God. I am not going to answer for your family, but I will answer for what I've shared with you about your responsibility to your family. And as we sit here and share with you these biblical requirements, men, it's on your head. And those of us that then delight in being the heads of our homes, as we were talking Wednesday, you know, it's so many of us, and especially a lot of our young married men, you know, it's kind of misunderstood many times what this headship is, and we finally get out from under mom and dad, and now we're the head of our homes, and you know, and we're macho man, and we want to be in charge, and you know, being in charge isn't all it's cracked up to be. Being in charge will ultimately require that you're the bad guy. Always. You have to make the hard decisions. It's up to dad to take authority and leadership in this home and make sure that our children are being raised in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. Amen. Or as we saw in the Ephesians passage, have you got there yet? In Ephesians, we saw, men, that it's your responsibility. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 23. The husband is the head of the wife. The husband is the head of the wife. And we spent a lot of time on this Wednesday night. The fact of the matter is, you know, there, you hear a lot of talk about different cultures and different times. But let me tell you something. The world, since the abdication of Adam, has been under matriarchal influence. And that is out of order. Some of our cultures to a greater degree. And we've seen then these two great sins, and we left off Wednesday night. I made a statement that if you women didn't realize that what I was sharing was the Word of God, and if you didn't realize, like I've said so often, ladies, I'm on your side. I really admire women that are able to walk out the godly call on their lives, because it is not easy. It's not easy to rank under. It's contrary to everything in our natural being. Everything in man, in woman, wants to be preeminent. None of us want to be told what to do. None of us want to have to answer to authority. We are born rebels, aren't we? And so we realize this. So then when we get born again and we come into this kingdom of light, we come into the kingdom of God, and God has a clear divine order. And we saw it Wednesday, and we spent a lot of time on it. I don't know how much we'll review this morning, but we saw this order that God had established. I realize that it's so unnatural, that it's so difficult. And that's why we spend the time that we do, and we're going to spend some more this morning, speaking to you men to make sure that you take no advantage of your wives, that you do not lord it over them. We'll see in Colossians that you do not speak sharply or deal harshly with your wives, but in fact be tender and to be kind and to be gentle. That's what makes a godly leader. If you want to be a good leader, just look at Jesus. Amen? If you want to be a good father, we have a good example, don't we? If you want to have a good marriage, why don't we just practice the most basic law? It's called the golden rule. Amen? You want a good marriage? Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. How many of you think you could avoid a lot of conflict in the home if you just do that? Amen? Isn't that simple? The Lord knows how simple we are, so He just gave us a good simple rule. But tragically, most of us live by the adage of the world, do unto others before they do unto you. Preeminence. Protect yourself. At all means, never be vulnerable. Never show weakness. Totally contrary, men, to the call of God on our lives. You will never be greater. You will never be stronger in the eyes of your wife than when you show yourself weak and needy before the Lord Jesus, your head, and humble. The old saying, a man never stands taller than when he kneels to help someone beneath him. The world says a child. I would say our children. Our wives, you never stand taller than when you're able to kneel before them and wash their feet and love them and be gentle and kind and lay aside all of the selfishness that dictates in too many of our homes, men abdicating. We don't want to deal with it, so we just ignore it or we push it off on our wives. And so as we see the order being spoken to here in Ephesians, it says, the husband is the head of the wife. He goes on and clarifies that statement later on, and of course, in the secular realm today, we've talked about the demonic power of feminism in our society. It's gone crazy. You look around today, you look, and we talked about the glass ceiling being broken and women wanting to be given, you know, prominence in the workplace, and they're being made, you know, CEOs of corporations, and there should be a quota, and there's the token women roles that are being given because society is demanding all of this tokenism to the self-interest groups of our society. And women being one of those. We see the response of society of, look, this is going to be so good for this particular segment of society, whatever it might be, the corporate world, sports. We see the trying to amalgamate, you know, the in different sports today, we did the co-ed, the philosophy, and I won't get caught up in this and go too far off, but the philosophy, women can do anything that men can do. No, they can't. They cannot be a man. Amen. You know, it's like the handicaps that say, I can do anything that a non-handicapped person can't do. No, you can't. Especially a guy in a wheelchair. You can't walk. Why make a statement like that? And so we see that all of the gender roles are trying to be erased. And we see that, you know, the confusion today, you know, of little boys coming to school and their kindergarten teacher asking them, and this is actually happening in certain areas. So are you a little boy or are you a little girl? It's already been decided. I don't want to be crude, but just look. Okay? It's already been determined. Now, if our society is that perverted, that deceived, if the gender roles have been erased to that point, do you think that we're not going to be somehow influenced and vexed? So what do we do to protect ourselves? Because if we're here and Jesus does tarry, where are we going? Where are we going? What are we doing to reestablish ourselves on the Word of God and let it be true and everything else a lie? Amen? Well, what we have to do is go back to the Word. We have to go back to Genesis. We have to go back to God's original intention for man. We have to go back to the biblical definition of family. We have to go back to the biblical definition of marriage. We have to go back to the biblical revelation of responsibilities of a man, of a woman, of the children. And readjust ourselves back to the truth. Because I want you to understand, and we all know this, heaven and earth will pass away. This word will not pass away. Amen? Amen. Thy word is truth. Stand up in public and make your proclamation boldly for everybody to hear. I don't want to get off. We'll probably talk about this some tonight, but we were talking about worldliness and we were talking about education some in our men's breakfast and how there is no greater demonic institution than higher education in our country. It is of Satan. Okay? No question about it. It comes straight out of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and its purpose is to make us godless, to defy God, to deny God, to destroy God, to silence God, and that's what it's all about. And it rewards us for bowing down and worshiping. And if you will bow down and worship me, I will give you a sheepskin, and you will make more money, and you will become preeminent. And you won't have to be one of those lowly people who lives by menial, manual type labor. Well, I'll tell you one thing. This is Bible. A laboring man's sleep is sweet, praise God. Those of us that sit up all night worrying and we're planning for tomorrow, if all I got to do out is go out tomorrow and just hoe another row, man, I don't have a whole lot to be stressing over, do I? I think there's a lot to the Bible. Now, I said I'm not going to get off on this, but I will make one statement. So what do we do? Not go to college? I'm not saying that. But I am saying we need to be aware of who our enemy is, the tactics of our enemy, that this is not amoral, that it is Antichrist, and I would not go into that institution, and I would not go to your workplace, and I would not step foot outside my home if I didn't first put on the whole armor of God. And if you're going to be in the world, then let me tell you something. The only way you can be safe is to be absolutely offensive at all times. Offensive. The misuse, and I told you I wasn't going to go here, and here we are. But the fact that we so misuse, we're in the world, but we're not of the world. If you are not of the world, it means you should be attacking the world, not just refraining from it. We think we're not of the world because we don't do the things other people at work do. We're not of the world because we're there to represent Jesus. Amen? We're there to preach the gospel. I did not come here to get a paycheck. I came here to share with you that God loved the world. He was made sin with your sin, that you might be made righteous with His righteousness. Even though you're a sinner, He loves you and died for you. He still loves you right now with all of your nonsense. He doesn't want you to perish. He doesn't want you to experience eternal damnation. We've got some good news to share. Amen? You say, well, if I went to work and did that, they'd fire me. Well, then go the next place. We need to identify, the Bible says we are not ignorant of Satan's devices. We got to be on our toes. We got to understand this hour. We'll talk about that maybe a little more tonight, even in the panel. But I just wanted to make a statement that's, how do we then, what do we do? We see where we are. Let's reestablish what God called us to do. Listen to me. If you're going to go to that institution, if you're going to go to that job, that secular job, God never intended that. Man was created to live off the land. We talk about all of these great, you know, advances that man has had, especially since the Industrial Revolution. Let me tell you something. Every bit of technology that you hold in your lap today, that we ride around in, is post the Industrial Revolution fruit of the expression of the Tower of Babel. We've been duped. The church. How do you think Paul would live in this society? I know exactly how Paul would live in this society. Paul had the multiple degrees. Paul had the pedigree. Paul had complete access to all, you know, that we look at today, that the term's going out of my mind, you know, that networking. Paul had great networking into the Sanhedrin. He had the pedigree. He had the multiple degrees. He was one of the shakers and movers. And he found Jesus and he said, it's all dung. I count it worthless that I might win Christ. I glory in nothing but the cross, to whom the world is crucified to me and I to the world. Amen? Yeah, but that was just Paul. That was first century. This is 21st century America. There are no differences. The Bible says there is no new thing under the sun. The very temptations we have today, they went through. Don't you think we ought to stop making excuses for ourselves and find out what God's saying to us? Now, let's get back to the subject. If this is where we find ourselves, men, what should you be preparing your children for? What's ahead? The decisions that you make today, how are they going to influence your children to stand in a day of iniquity that the world has never seen? As it was in the days of Sodom and Gomorrah, so shall it be in the day of the coming of the Son of Man. Isn't that what the scripture says? So here we are. If ever there was a Sodom, if ever there was a reincarnation of Sodom, it is 21st century America. So what are you going to do, man? Husbands, let me ask you something, husbands. You know, we've asked the question. You might make it out of Sodom. Have you loved your wife enough to make sure she does, or is she going to look back and turn into a pillar of salt? How comfortable, how easy have you made it on your wife? How many things have you lavished upon her that would cause her to look back to Sodom? How much is Sodom promoted in our homes? Dear Lord, what about those girls? What about Lot's girls? What about his little innocent girls? I made comment on this in the breakfast yesterday. Sodom was not thrust upon Lot and his family. He chose it. Lot did not just live in Sodom. He sat at the gates. He was one of the leaders. He set the course for that city. And yet God miraculously sent angels to grab the man, literally, and snatch him out of Sodom and lost his wife and his children. And not only did the children have hearts of iniquity, but they gave birth to the greatest enemies of the covenant of God. Amen? The Moabites, the Ammonites, they came from that ancestral relationship. By seeing and hearing, his righteous soul was vexed. By seeing and hearing, seeing and hearing, seeing and hearing. Read this magazine, watch that movie, you know, hear about this particular lust lists that we have to fulfill and this single family home and this new car and these new clothes and this latest electronic device and whatever else it might be. How about seeing Him who's invisible? Seeing and hearing. How about hearing that still small voice behind us saying, this is the way, walk in it. You want to see and hear? That's what we're to be seeing and hearing. Amen? Oh, God, help us. And I've said all that to say this, men, if you don't hold that standard up in your home, you don't love your wife. And you don't love your children. Because he says here in Ephesians as we go on, he says that the husband is the head of the wife as Christ is the head of the church. Therefore, as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their husbands in, say it, everything. So what we realize, and we're not going to get off on the wives at this time. We'll be talking about the wives' responsibilities a little later on in the study. But we generally understand what this is. And the wives are to be in subjection to their husbands in everything. Everything that pertains to life and godliness. Everything that pertains to the edification of the body of Christ. Everything that fulfills the call of God on our lives to be the light of the world and the salt of the earth. That's the point I was going to make earlier, is the fact that if you're going to go to that institution, you go there as the light of the world. Amen? You don't go there for what you can get out of them. You don't go there because they say if you don't get this paper, you can't be successful. You don't go there because of the lust to be preeminent. You go there as salt, you go there as light, and then you'll be safe. But with any other motive, you're going down. If a little leaven leavens the whole lump, how much does a lot of leaven leaven? And so men, your job is to stand up in your home and do what verse 25 says. Love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse. Now, your first responsibility is to preach and to live sanctification in your home. Now, we know what the word sanctification means, right? To be sanctified, the word literally means, is to be set aside exclusively for God. To help us understand that, what we at home have these two utensils. Let's make them pitchers of water. Okay. This pitcher is used exclusively at the altar in worship of God for purification. You know, like the laver was in the Old Testament and the tabernacle. And that's what this pitcher is for. And this pitcher is for Kool-Aid, and it's for, you know, the picnic, and it's for whatever. Sanctification just means that this vessel right here, and we are the vessels of God, aren't we? Yes. Our bodies. This vessel can be used for nothing but God. That's what it means to be sanctified. It is set apart exclusively for God. You can never use it. I don't care how thirsty the little boy might be. You don't drink out of God's pitcher. Amen? This is for God. And that's what sanctification means. And so the responsibility, the Bible says, men, your job is to sanctify your wife, just as Jesus sanctified the church, and to cleanse it, he goes on to say. Your number one job, men, is not to go get a paycheck and bring a biscuit home. Well, I've done my job, man. I brought a biscuit home so the kids can chew on a biscuit and the wife can, you know, nobody's going to starve tonight. I got my job done. I've been a man, been the husband. The husband is a provider. No, the husband is a sanctifier. Now, we'll look later on and see that a man that doesn't provide for his home is worse than an infidel. But the provision is not just natural provision. It's not food and drink alone. Man shall not live by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Amen? So we see right there, men, your first job is not to be the bread provider. Your first job is to bring the living bread. To bring the Word of God. Your job is not to sit up late poring over all your business headaches. Your job is to be in the presence of God and hear what God's saying about the condition of your wife and your children and yourself especially. Because the one thing is for sure is this. We can never help our family, our wives and our children with the speck that's in their eye until we men first take the beam out of our own eyes. Amen? We can never be the messenger of God until God has dealt with us first. And so we realize then that your job, your primary role here is to love your wives. This is how you love your wife. It's not buying her flowers. It's speaking the truth to her in love. It's bringing the Word of God to her. It's helping her understand her position and her responsibilities. To love her is to make sure that she's walking in a biblical path. Love for your wife is not buying her a membership at the gym. Loving your wife is making sure that she's taking care of the home. And that's going to be a whole nother segment of the study. Aren't you looking forward to getting to that one? We're not doing this to bring discomfort or confusion or to make life hard. What I'm sharing with you is to cause you to be holy and unblameable at the day of the appearing of the Lord Jesus. And guess what? Somebody's got to tell you. And you know what? After 50 years, I still enjoy doing it, but woe is me if I preach not the gospel. And so the one thing that you all know who have been around here for so long as this, as you have, you're going to hear the Word of God. Whether you like it or not. And I'll share the truth with you whether I like it or not. Because I don't always like doing this. But we've gotten out of order and don't even see it, many of us. We've become so secularized, we've become so worldly that we don't even see it. To many of us right now, when I made statements like I did about the glass ceiling last service and the woman's call and responsibility, you should have seen the look on some of your faces. You should have been up here. And if the Bible is that strange and foreign to you, if it just didn't sound right, then you're in big trouble. If this has become so normal, if the world's system is so normative that the Bible sounds strange to you, or difficult, or radical, then you have the wrong reference point of truth. And men, it's your job to get your act together so you can begin to make sure that your home is operating biblically, orderly, for the glory of God. Because you're going to answer to God. You're not going to answer. You're not going to be able to say, wait a minute, Lord, let me bring my wife up here. You know, we talked Wednesday night, right, about the woman being the neck. And we were talking about the humor of that. And, you know, the man's the head, but the woman's the neck and turns the head whichever way she wants. It's like the story we told years ago about you go to heaven and there's those two lines, right, in heaven. And one line says, you know, henpecked husband. And you got all of these guys standing in that line. And the other one says, you know, head of the house. And there's one little guy standing in line. And one of the angels comes up and says, wow, it's good to see, man. But, you know, see someone in this particular state. How is it that you arrived here at this place? And he said, this is where my wife told me to stand. You talk about biblical order and it stirs up every demon imaginable in the minds of people. We don't have to reiterate it. We do have a number of new people here in our midst, and so I'll take some time to speak quickly toward this. When we talk about the woman being subordinate to the man, we are not talking at all that the Bible teaches that women are inferior to men. Women have the same value as men. And it has nothing to do with worth. It has nothing to do with abilities. Many women are far more capable through different gifts and abilities than men. It has to do with order, biblical order. The sovereignty of God. We talk about when you show up at kindergarten, you show up as God made you. He knew from before the foundations of the world. He knew while you were still in your mother's womb what he's preordained for you. Ladies, to help you also to understand, God knows what's in men's hearts. God has established this order, and so as we saw, this order has the safety valve of this. As it goes on, the scripture says, and the head of the man is Christ. So ultimately, when we are submitting to order, we are submitting to Jesus. Amen? And when it says in everything, it has to do with everything that is fulfilling the purpose of God, not this man's desires or appetites. He is a representative in that home of the kingdom of God, the lordship of Jesus. Men, your authority does not allow you to build your kingdom. You're building God's kingdom. Amen? You are a steward at best. You are not a lord. And as we approach it with that type of an understanding, then we are orderly, we are moving in safety. And women, you are to be, as the scripture says here, very, very clearly speaking to the fact that you must be subject to your husband in everything. Now that word subjection is an interesting word. For those of you that don't know, you can, for your notes, it means to rank under. Many of these terms that we're going to look at here as it pertains to the different responsibilities of husband and wives are military terms. When it talks about the man being the head, as we'll study in just a moment, when we talk about the man ruling, being a ruler, it's a military term and it means to stand before. Now, whether it would be the drill sergeant or whether it would be the inspecting officer, because, you know, the sergeant that's giving all the orders and, you know, about face, right? To the rear, march, right oblique, huh? Dun, dun, dun. Everybody's, I did a lot of marching. Back when I was in boot camp, man, we marched everywhere and ran everywhere, and our drill sergeants were even allowed to physically, they could slap you, they could kick you, they could do whatever they wanted. It's when America was raising men. Sorry, millennials. Today, some guy get up in your face and scream at you and call your mama what they called our mamas. You'd be writing HRs and whoever else and blogging this and whining that and tweeting here. And I'll tell you what, back then you tweet, they'll shove your tweeter back down your... You got in line and you did what you were told. And nobody explained it to you. You dare not ask a question. I got a question. Woo! Yeah, right. When they say jump, you jump. And don't come down till they tell you. But see, that's what submission and subjection means. Ladies, that's you. You remember we told you in the Greek what it meant. We're not going to get too far off this, but we talked Wednesday night about the fact that, ladies, your role, and we'll talk to it exclusively, is a very powerful, needful role. To be a helpmeet, the Bible says, and the woman will be a helpmeet. It means one that doesn't stand behind. You don't walk two paces behind your husband. You walk right beside him. You're one with them. You are bone of their bone, flesh of their flesh. Amen? You two are joined together. There is no unification greater than that unification of a man and a woman. Your relationship should be far greater, far stronger with your husband than with your children. And we got that thing messed up in our society today. You are not one with your children. You are one with your husband. Your children are the fruit of your oneness. They have both of you in them. You two are one. And we need to begin to see that spiritually again. And it'll help us be able to then properly subordinate. We won't be the protector of the children. The enforcer is home. Your role, ladies, is to enforce what your husband told you to enforce while he was gone. Amen? That's in the next section. Let's get going some more along this one. And the men's responsibility. And so men, when you stand before your family, your wife and your children, let's remember this. You may be the master sergeant. You may be giving the instructions and now we finally bring them together and everyone's standing at attention and it's for a reason. You have brought them together for the inspection now. And here comes the inspecting officer, Jesus, checking out his church to find out whether they're sanctified and washed with the water of the word. You, Master Sergeant, are not the head of this operation. The commander in chief is Jesus. Amen?
Amen.
Trump thought it was him, but it's Jesus. And so it says in everything, be subject in everything. Cleanse them. So it can be a glorious church. Not having spot or wrinkle or anything. Love your wife as your own body. Love your wife as your own body. Bone of bone, flesh of flesh. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Keep your finger here for a second. Just turn over to the Colossians passage real quickly. And in Colossians chapter 3, just want you to grab this for your notes this morning. Verse 17, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands. Submit yourselves to your own husbands. As it is fit. That word fit just means proper. Husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. That word bitter is a very interesting word. It means don't be sharp. Men, a tendency to speak a harsh word. I want you to know that these ladies that God has blessed us with, this harshness has ill effect. It goes deep. Let me tell you something. Women do not shrug off things like men. Guys will get in some kind of a conflict or they'll get into a macho type situation or they'll cut one another. And, you know, that's kind of one of the locker room things or a guy's thing and they'll be cutting down one another. And they all go off and everybody forgets it. Women are like elephants. or like beast. We have one lady here in the church. We won't mention her name. When Beast was a tiny little, I mean, we'd only had him a week, and they came over and gave him one of those scare, ha ha, you know, And ever since then, it's like anybody can come in our house, not a problem. This one woman walks in there, man, he is like, you know, it's been 8 years. Now he's a guy, you'd think he was a woman, but he's a guy, but he hasn't forgotten. Women, these sharp words don't just disappear next week. Those wounds don't just go away. Now I know that we have men here that are easily affected and wounded and you know, have more of that, personality, and so we're not making absolute statements, of course. But that word bitter means to cut or to be sharp. Another rendering is to irritate. You know, we gave the irritating thing. There is nothing more irritating than you standing there and having to remind them that you're in charge. If you have to remind your wife you were in charge, you're not in charge. Hmm? I'm the head, you're nothing, right? We did the Ralph Crampton thing. To the moon, Alice! That's for you old people. Irritating. Don't irritate your wife. Now you've got a problem if your husband walks in the room and you're irritated. That's another problem. We've got, we'll speak toward that as we go on. But we're talking about that having to project yourself and your authority, and that's not how the Lord deals with the church. Your wives will respond more to kindness, to consideration, to gentleness. That's what this is saying to us. And so it says, be not bitter against them. Fathers, don't provoke your children to wrath, lest they be discouraged or without spirit. And so we see how this role can be used improperly. If we're being provocative, if we're provoking our children, if, you know, if we're just putting our kids down or failing to show them the worth and their place in your heart. You know, we come from a generation. I don't ever remember my father saying, I love you. Tell your children you love them, amen? His banner over us is love, praise God. Songs of Solomon tells us. Give them that place, not only in your heart, but in your life. Take time for your kids. Take time for your wife. Love them as you love your own bodies, as you love yourself. Many of us get so frazzled and tired at work that we come home and we just don't want to, you know, just, we don't want to have to spend the time and energy. If you don't have enough time and energy for your wife and your children, get another job. that might pay $50,000 less, but lets you sanctify and cleanse your wife. That'll let your children remember you should the Lord tarry when you're gone. Not as someone who bought them something, but someone who loved them and prayed with them and taught them how to walk in the kingdom of God. And so as we see this responsibility, love your wives. We'll get over into 1 Corinthians 13 and look again at some of the revelation of what love is as to how we're to enact this, how we're to walk this out practically. But as we're dealing with the proper order, your domain, men, should be permeated with love, with gentleness and kindness and long-suffering, of humility. Love doesn't vaunt itself. It's not selfish. It doesn't project itself. Dad, you don't have to always have everything go your way in the house. There's times in our consideration, and we'll do what our wives want to do. We'll do what the children want to do at certain times. It shouldn't have to be something that the wife is having to promote. And then you respond and go, you know, this, you're just being a dripping faucet. Well, you were being a drip. You know, everything's me. It's got to be my way. We're going to do it. It's all about me. Everybody else can serve me. I'm the head of the house. We don't have that as a big problem here in our midst, but there is a tendency, and especially in younger marriages at times. Men, be considerate of others. Be the servant. The strong bear the infirmity of the weak. We're not talking about letting the children and the wife set course and rule the house. I heard some good testimonies just the other day, and just really thankful. Heard of one of our young men, a young adult, and in a high pressure job, and the story was related to me that at a time of some of the most pressure or whatever, you could see it weary, tired. But Dad rolls into the house, and the first thing he does is just drop down onto the floor and play with the kids and wrestle with them a little bit, and didn't have to go sit down or serve his own flesh. But thank God, amen, for young men like this that realize their role and will give time to the wife and give time to the children. If you're going to burn out over here in this secular role, then die to yourself when you get home, because there's a job to be done. There's children to be raised, a wife to be loved, amen? And that's your priority. We deviated so much this morning that we'll just have to pick it up in the next session. Father, we thank you for your mercy and grace to us. We ask that you would stir our hearts and realize that we are raising a godly seed in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. that our job is first of all to make sure that our wives are sanctified. Is my wife being sanctified? Is she being cleansed by my oversight? Am I seen as my first responsibility being that of raising godly children, overseeing a godly, pure wife? Pure, unspotted from the world, free from the solicitations of the world, free from the lust of things. A wife that's not taken up with a house, but a home. That you might be able to manifest your love and mercy to us. Help us, Father, in this hour to become that holy church without spot or wrinkle or any such thing. And for that, we'll give you all the praise. We'll give you all the glory, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Turn to somebody next to you, say, he's coming for a spotless church. Praise God.